I want to sort of give you that as a place to keep your Bible open to, not that we'll be there a whole lot. I'm going to be jumping around a lot, looking at different thoughts on death. It's interesting. I was just reading along, and somewhere I picked up Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, that they have sought out many inventions. It's translated, this only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. You know, that's one of the results of spiritual death, is the fact that man now has gone in search of many schemes. He's became a schemer, hasn't he? I thought that was just an interesting thing that we could look at, and maybe something food for thought as we go through the week and through our lives. That is not a good thing, that we would be called schemers. One thing that I put down on death, a general thought, that you really get this to be very strong as you look through the scriptures on this subject, is death is not destruction, but it's a definite separation. We think of death as being the end to it all. We think of death as they're gone, their body's laid in the dust, and it'll just decay, and that'll be the end of it, and it's over. I think that's the impression we almost have of death, but that is not death at all. When you go through scripture on death, you find that the Bible doesn't even give you any sort of impression of that sort. As you look at the word death in the scripture, you'll find that it is a separation. It's a separation of spirit. It's a separation of soul. It's a separation of body. It's when those three things will separate from one another, if you will, or two of the three. Death is not destruction, but separation. I put death is a separation of body, soul, and spirit. First of all, spirit. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. So what he says here is, there is no one that has the physical ability to stop the spirit from leaving the body when we die. In other words, James states it like this, as the body without the spirit is dead. Wherever we die, our spirit leaves our body. And we can think of a good, clear example of this when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. That word, give up the ghost, is the word for breathe. To breathe heavily, to expel. It's interesting that he would use that kind of language, because I don't know if you've been at a deathbed before, but that's usually what you'll see in here, isn't it? You'll see that last breath, and their spirit leaves their body right then. That is death. That is the point of death, when that spirit leaves the body at that last breath. It's the separation of body and spirit. It's also separation of the soul from the body. Psalm 89:48 says this, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Psalm 116:3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. This psalmist knew and realized that the soul was in the hand of the grave, if you will, that the soul separates from the body at death. And whenever you read about this in Psalm 116:3, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And he cries out at the end, I beseech thee, Lord, O Lord, deliver my soul. And you see in this that the soul abhors death. The soul doesn't look forward to the time of death, does it? Have you ever seen anybody that's eager for this time to come? I don't believe that we've really seen anybody that's eager when the time does come. They may say, I want to die, but when the time of death comes, it's rare that you find an individual that's ready to just jump up and go. With such a dread of death, looking at this, how much Jesus must have loved us to pour out his soul unto death. If the soul is that which abhors death, if the soul hates death, if the soul dreads death, think of this. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Jesus said in Matthew 26:38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He would pour out his soul even to death. That which would abhor death, that which would hate death, that which would dread death, that which one would call out to be delivered from death, Jesus Christ would pour out unto death for you and for me. That's amazing, ain't it? That's the love of Jesus Christ for you and for me. That he would pour out his very thing, the very thing that most dreaded death, the very thing that hated the thought of death, the very thing that would cry out to God, deliver me from death, would be the thing which Jesus Christ would pour out for you and for me, even unto death. Whenever he prays this prayer, he's in the garden of Gethsemane. And he sees what's coming to him, and he's pouring his soul out to the Father for deliverance from death. And he says, I am full of sorrow, even to the point of death. My soul is sorrowful. And ultimately, Isaiah tells us that he has poured out his soul unto death, all the way to death. He tells us again in Isaiah 53 that he has made his soul an offering for sin. That's an amazing thought. So we have spirit and body separated. We have soul and body separated. And we have physical death, body. Again, James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. Here is the definition of death. Whenever you look in the Old Testament at the subject of death, it's interesting. You almost get the impression in the Old Testament that death is just the physical body has died and it's been laid in the grave and there's where it stays. And that's the end of it all. Let me give you a scripture or two on this. Will thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? This is the thought that was in the mind of the Old Testament saint on death. That was the point that man would come to, and he would no longer be able to praise God, he would no longer be able to serve God, and that would be the end of it. But you know, when Jesus Christ came, he says he brings light and life, and all these things to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in the New Testament that we find out that physical death is not the end of it. It's the beginning. It's the beginning point. Because at our physical death, yes, we cannot serve or praise God in our body anymore. And that's what people see the physical death as. It's just the point that you come to that you can no longer serve God. It's the point that you come to that you can no longer do things. It's the end of things. But we find out in the New Testament that that is not the case. But because we go, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that when we die on this earth, that is not the end of the point of our praise of God, is it? Job had some aspect to this in his mind. He would say, I know that though worms devour this body, though worms destroy this body, this flesh, that in my body I shall praise God. I put here, the physically dead in man's eyes are useless to God. That is, in man's eyes. They have no power to serve or to praise God because they have lost that aspect of their being until resurrection. That is, in the flesh. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. there is one event unto all. Yea, also to the hearts of the Son of Man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. We remember as we read the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is what this is out of, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3 through 7, that he says, everything under the sun. And when he speaks of death, looking at it from under the sun, he speaks at it from a man's point of view without eternity in mind. And when you do that, he says, there is more hope for a living dog than a dead lion. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? And in his eyes, he may say, there is more hope for a living unbeliever than there is for a dead believer, as far as this world's concerned, because that believer's dead. We remember what the Apostle Paul said. He says, if in this world only we had hope in Christ, we would be of all men most miserable. Because the believer in this world suffers persecution, finds themselves rejected because of Jesus Christ, finds themselves neglected, if you will, by the world, hated by the world and by the devil. And we could well say a living dog is better than a dead lion if this world were our only hope, if death settled it once and for all for you and for me. But that's not the case. It's interesting that even though death reigns through sin in this life before salvation, it still exerts its demand on the flesh even after we're saved. He said, by one man's defense, death reigned by one. Romans 5:17. And we find that we shall all die, shall we? Death once reigned in our lives, but it no longer reigns because of the death of Jesus Christ. But now, death still affects us physically. I put physically, the body is still one that is dead in position and soon to be in practice. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. This old body will die. Short of the rapture of the church, this body will see death. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, we're all going to see death. We have an appointment with death. I believe that even at the rapture, we shall see death. I believe that we shall have an appointment with death. It won't be anything like we know it. He says, so for we shall all be changed. And it'll be so fast, it won't even be death as we know it. And even though the reign of death is broken in the life of the believer, we must still walk through its shadow at physical death, haven't we? The 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. We will walk through the shadow of death. But we can say with the Apostle Paul, because of the death of Christ on the cross, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death has no more dominion over us. Death has no more victory over us. Death has no more power over us. We will all die once, though, won't we? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I wrote those, the unsaved that are dead are in hell waiting for the final judgment. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. I want to go up to verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fare sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of stores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, and being in torment, and seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between you, us, and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. Reading this story through fast like we have, we see two different people. We see Lazarus and the rich man. I want you to notice about the rich man. Look at verse 22, if you will, Lazarus. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. As I was studying through this subject this week, and I looked at this, and I think I suddenly realized something I'd never seen before. It says, the rich man died and was buried. As we looked at the Old Testament, we looked especially here at Ecclesiastes, where he talks about the living dog is better than the dead lion. Well, here the dog's dead. And every hope that this rich man had died with him. Everything that rich man had accumulated ended when he was buried, didn't it? That was the end of all of it. At his death, he lost all hope, he lost all his riches, he lost all his rewards, he lost everything that he had ever had. He lost the good life. And it says that he was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But whenever you read about the beggar, it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice it doesn't say the beggar died and was buried. Now we know he died and surely he was buried, but it doesn't say that. I think the point is the hope of Lazarus was not over. The hope that Lazarus had didn't end at burial, it began at death. Because at the death of Lazarus, the angels carry him into Abraham's bosom, into paradise, and his hope has just begun. The life that he had always hoped for and looked forward to now has begun for him. While at that same time, the rich man dies and is buried, his hope ends, and he wakes up in hell, if you will. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes. Something else we find out about this little passage of Scripture tells us is that it seals your destiny. There's a great gulf fixed. And he says, no, we're not going to send you back from the dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. It's the time that it just seals. It seals the judgment. I wrote, those unsaved are in hell waiting for the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 10. It's interesting when you read in Revelation 20, here you are coming to the end of the book, end of the Bible, end of the book of Revelation. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We remember what the writer to the Corinthians would say. I believe it was in Corinthians. He says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And here we find death and hell. And notice how closely death and hell are associated. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now, whenever you look through the book of Revelation, you begin to see that the sea seems to be the nations. It's representing the nations. So he leaves no one out here. The sea gives up the dead that are in it. Death and hell give up the dead that are in it. And they're all judged according to their works. And they're cast into the lake of fire. Now notice he said, I saw the dead small and great. This is not just the physically dead that he speaks here. These are those who, as God told Adam, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. These are those who are dead spiritually and never received the life from Jesus Christ that he offered to them in salvation. And that's why he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He could have said something else. I saw mankind, small and great, stand before God. He doesn't say that. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Because it's not all mankind that's here. Because there are some that are going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Those that are saved are present with the Lord at death, waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, that's before this time. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So we know that whenever we die physically, that we are to be present with the Lord. If we are born again believers, if we're saved, we are to be immediately present with the Lord. And with this thought in mind, he says we want to be accepted of him. We want to live a life that's acceptable to him so that we are acceptable when we die. Jesus makes a distinction between physical and spiritual death because he says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. I thought it was interesting. You think of, it wasn't long before Lazarus is raised from the dead. He said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall come forth. But I believe he's speaking of far more than that here. I believe he's talking about both the physically and the spiritually dead, calling them back out of the grave for the judgment or for justification. Spiritual death doesn't have to wait or doesn't wait till physical death happens. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Now he's speaking here to live people, isn't he? He's not talking to dead people. He's talking to somebody that can hear, somebody that can read, somebody that can see. And he would say to us, we have passed from death unto life. Well, if it's not physical death, it has to be spiritual death. We have passed from spiritual death unto life because we love the brethren. This is how we know we've passed from death unto life. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He said, here's the proof of whether you're alive or dead, whether you love your brethren. And if you do not love your brethren, you're abiding in death. Now, if one is abiding in death, are they waiting on it? No, they're already dead. And here John points out spiritual death, that one who loves not his brother is already living in death. Abideth is to dwell in continuously. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Sometimes death is called sleep in the physical sense. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt, Daniel 12:2. Physical death is the final determination for our existence for eternity. Once that we die, we are like this story in Luke chapter 16. It is predetermined by our life where we will spend eternity. Whether we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or whether we have rejected Him, decides what will happen to us after death. But once we're dead, that is it. It is over. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Call on Him while He can be heard. Death up to this point is against us, is it? And this is always true as far as we are concerned. You know, we think about death, it's against us. It's a time clock running against us. We're always waiting for that day, but we're working toward it. And it's against us. It's against you spiritually. If you're unsaved and you know you're going to die one day and you're going to end up in hell. If you're saved, you know that death is one day going to break this silver cord and is going to take us off of this earth. And we can say, thank God, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. And we can say, thank God, you hath he quickened, made alive, which were dead in trespasses and sins. Now death has been made to work in our favor in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Here the great enemy of our soul has been made to work for us. The great enemy of our life, if you will, has been made to work for us. Listen to what he says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We died with Jesus Christ, and can a dead man die twice? No, you're going to die once in Jesus Christ. We are dead with Him. We are dead to the things of the world. We are dead to the power of sin. We're dead to the condemnation of the law. But we're alive unto God. And now He says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's amazing, ain't it? He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is there living in the world? Are you subject to ordinances? And he goes on. We are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from the law. He tells us in Romans 6:11, we are dead indeed unto sin. Death has been made to work for us. Romans 6:7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6:2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Death has been made to work for us. It's interesting, Christ went through the experience of death for us in all its aspects. Isaiah 53:10, it says that he made his soul an offering for sin. 53:12 says, he hath poured out his soul unto death. So here we see, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, spirit, soul, and body. Here we see in Isaiah 53, the soul being poured out unto death by our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 23:44, it's the sixth hour. There's darkness over all the earth till the ninth hour. The sun's darkened, the veil of the temple's rent in the middle. And Jesus cries with a loud voice and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This is the word expire that I was talking to you a while ago about giving up the spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So we see at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, we see the separation, the pouring out of the soul unto death. We see the spirit being commended up to the Father. And we also see his physical death, which is very obvious to us. They were even amazed that he had died so quickly because they came to break his leg so that he would die, but they found that he was already dead, and that was his physical death. Well, he pierced his side and blood and water came forth. He was dead. The centurion gave the body to Joseph. Jesus Christ was dead. He was dead. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The interesting thing about the death of Jesus Christ is, he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost. It wasn't just taken from him. He gave up his spirit unto the Father. Now, as we look at that, we don't have time to see what all happened when Jesus Christ died. But you remember whenever he comes back and he stands there and he says, don't touch me yet, I've not yet ascended unto my Father. I don't think Jesus was saying when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, that his spirit was going up to be with the Father. I think what he was saying is, into thy hands I commend my spirit, just like he had commended his life to the Father, and he was about to do the Father's will with his spirit, in the same way he had done the will of the Father with his flesh. And what Jesus Christ did, he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He said, thou will not leave thy Holy One, you'll not suffer your Holy One to see corruption, nor will you leave him in hell. I believe that Jesus Christ went into paradise and he delivered those who were in paradise, which was a second compartment of hell, if you will. It was in two compartments. You had one, as we've seen in Luke 16, where he says there's a great gulf fixed between us. One part when all those Old Testament saints would have been in from the time of Abraham up to the time of Malachi that had trusted the Lord. And here is where Jesus goes to, and he delivers those out of that portion of hell. And at the same time, you remember, I think this may have something to do with the fact that when he died, it said, and after he rose, that many of the bodies of the saints arose and appeared to many. But Jesus Christ commended his spirit to the Father. He was still doing the work of the Father in our deliverance. He gave up his soul, his spirit, and his body for you and for me. And by dying in every aspect, as having this separation, you see, this separation, remember we said it wasn't a cessation, it wasn't a ceasing to exist, it was simply a separation. When the soul was separated from the body, when the spirit was separated from the body, by doing this, he took care of every aspect in which we would die. Or in which we would be separated. And at the resurrection, he's going to bring us back into what we need to be. He's going to bring all this back in together, spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to be reunited for eternity. And we're going to have resurrected bodies that will not die. The fire of death will have no power over them. And everything that we lose through death now, he's going to bring back. Because he took care of all that on the cross, and he dealt with every aspect of need that we had that had to do with death. So that at the resurrection, we will be as he is. We will have new resurrected bodies, body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body, excuse me. The spirit will take predominance and preeminence. It was buried a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. See, these old natural bodies are of the earth, and they're earthly, aren't they? This here is the lust of the flesh seated in this old flesh, and it's going to be buried, a natural body.
But when it is raised, it's going to be raised a spiritual body, a body which will not sin, cannot sin, does not desire to sin. It will be made new, and I'm getting into my next subject. But still, it's our hope, isn't it? I thought as I was studying on this, you know, just studying death, without burial and resurrection, it's hopeless. It's miserable. It's awful. Death is an awful subject. It's a terrible thing. It's something all of us hate. But with resurrection, it's no longer an awful and a terrible thing. It's lost its sting and it's lost its power. And Jesus Christ took care of every aspect of death for you and for me. So that at the resurrection, there is no aspect where we have to worry over whether our soul will be in hell and our spirit and our body be in heaven, or whether our body will be in the grave and our soul and our spirit will be in heaven. No, our spirit, soul, and body will be in heaven with the Lord in the new body that He gives to us when He takes this old one and makes it new. I was reading in 2 Peter 1:15, it says, I endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And the word decease is the word exodus for the believer. When Peter said his decease, it's the word exodus. Whenever the believer speaks of death, he speaks of his exodus, his deliverance. When we think of Exodus, we think of the book of Exodus. We think of how the children of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the power of being underneath the power and the dominance of Pharaoh, of being underneath the power and the dominance of his principalities and powers, and being delivered and freed once and for all, never to have to worry about them again. Death is our exodus. And we'll never have to worry about Satan, about his principalities, and about his powers, and about his spiritual wickedness in high places, because we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, at my decease, I'm going to exodus to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I pray that we would be encouraged with the thought that Jesus Christ has overcame death, hell, and the grave, and He has the keys. He has the keys. We no longer have to worry about this. Who determines whether I stay dead? The one with the keys? He determines it. And we can thank God for that this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Lord, we just thank You that as we look at this terrible subject of death, Lord, which just leads us into such depression and overwhelms our souls, Lord, and we look not forward to it at all, Lord, but we see the One who has overcame death, hell, and the grave, the One who is mighty, the One who is powerful, the One who has overcame, the One, Father, who has gave and paid the price in every aspect that we may live with Him. And Father, we just ask this evening that You would bring it into our minds that we may be acceptable to Him. Father, for all that the Lord Jesus has done, pouring out His soul unto death and being in agony, the very part and portion of Him which would dread it the most. Oh, Father, we just thank You this evening. We glorify You this evening. Father, we do give You the worship and the honor that's due to Your name. And Lord, we thank You for that great and blessed hope that You have said that one day You will come to take Your own unto Yourself. And Father, we look forward to this resurrection. We'll be brought back into Your presence, Lord, once and for all and forever, never to sin, never to die. And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Father, we pray that we may be able to see that very event, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Father, we rejoice in this. But Lord, we pray that You'd use this to drive us on to tell souls about the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that death and hell are not the only ones that'll be in the lake of fire. So will all of the dead. But Father, we ask that You'd lead us to that soul today. and tomorrow, and on and on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.